Now today we begin with 1 Samuel. And we're in an area that a great many people find rather, well, using the common colloquialism, they find it boring. But may I say to you, it is like crossing a desert. But there are many oases in this desert. And you're going to find that in these historical books, there are some very precious portions that ought not to be omitted. Now, as we begin today in 1 Samuel, there are some introductory matters I should take up with you. First of all, let me say that 1 and 2 Samuel give us the origin of the kingdom. And the kingdom becomes a very important subject in the Old Testament, and it's an important subject in the New Testament, because the first message of the New Testament was the message of John the Baptist when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the kingdom that he was talking about may not be the kingdom you are thinking about today, but the kingdom that is in the Old Testament. The kingdom that we find has a very historical basis and also has geographical borders. And it has a king, has real persons in it, and it has a very earthly origin, actually. Now, we are going to see that in this book here. Now, the two books of Samuel were classified as just one book in the Jewish canon, and I very frankly feel like they should be considered as one book. And in the Latin Vulgate, they are the first two of four books of Kings. And again, may I say, that would be a proper name for it. Now, the name of Samuel is identified with these first two historical books, not actually because he's the writer, although we believe that he is the writer of a good portion of it. But his story occurs first, and it is so prominent. He is the one who poured the anointing oil on both Saul and David. And he is considered the author of 1 Samuel up to the 25th chapter, which records his death. And then Nathan and Gad apparently completed the writing. And if you will look at the American Standard Version in 1 Chronicles 29:29, you'll find that that is so stated. But let me turn with you, and this is a very unusual place to begin, but let me turn with you to 1 Samuel 10:25. And I read there, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Now, this is the book that we're talking about, is 1 Samuel here. And apparently he did write this. Now, we have in 1 Samuel things that are very familiar. There's certain familiar features that probably I ought to mention. And the one I've already suggested is the rise of the kingdom. And then you have the story of Hannah. You have the story of little Samuel. You have the story of David and Goliath, and then the friendship of David and Jonathan. And then you have King Saul's visit to the witch of Endor. Now, these are highlights in this first book of Samuel that make it very worthwhile for us to consider this book. You find in 1 Samuel certain subjects that can be considered the theme of the book. And I do not think you could say it's just one thing. For instance, prayer is the theme of the two books of Samuel. 1 Samuel opens with prayer. 2 Samuel closes with prayer. And in between, there's a great deal of prayer. Then another theme is that which we've suggested, the kingdom. And you have the change of the government of Israel from a theocracy to a kingdom. And you have God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, which is very important, as we shall see. Now you see also the rise of the office of prophet. And the prophet becomes important in this book. And the prophet now is the messenger of God in place of the priest. You see, when Israel was a theocracy, God moved through the priesthood. But when they failed, as we shall see in this book, then God set them aside, raised up the prophets as his messengers, and put a king on the throne. And actually, it was for these people deterioration rather than an improvement. But I want to add just this word. Actually, God's form of government is a kingdom and a king. The problem with different forms of government is not the form of government that is wrong. Actually, any form of government would be good if you had good people. The problem today is not with our form of government. The trouble is with the people that are connected with it and that are trying to make it work. Or rather, some seem to be trying to make it not work. But a kingdom is God's ideal. And he intends to put a king on the throne down here. And the king he's going to be put on the throne is going to be a wonderful king. And when he's on the throne, friends, there'll be blessing on this earth. And the earth won't be in the condition that it is in today. I don't buy this sort of thing today that we're building a kingdom and the kingdom is coming and all that sort of thing as if men are going to do it. May I say to you, when Jesus Christ, the Prince, is ruling in this world, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, you're not going to have a poverty program. You won't have an ecological program, and you won't have an immoral program. You're going to have righteousness and peace covering this earth like the waters cover the sea. Now you have in these historical books some very interesting persons, and we're going to meet them. I think God would like for us to get acquainted with them. It's good to go with a good crowd. You'll find a good crowd here. And there's a crowd to shun. We have, for instance, quite a contrast between these two books of Samuel and the book of Judges. Now, when we went through the book of Judges, you'll recall that I had a great deal to say about the fact that every man who was a judge had some terrific fault, a defect. One of them was left-handed. Well, now, there's nothing wrong in being a southpaw. But if the man hadn't been a southpaw, he'd never been a judge. And Gideon, we think of Gideon, the brave man. Why, he's the biggest coward that you find in the Bible, friends. And may I say to you that these are little men, but they were an encouragement to many of us who are little people today. We take hope and we take courage and we take refuge in the fact that God will use little people. And he used these men. But now we're going to meet some outstanding folk here in 1 Samuel. Hannah, Eli, and Samuel, and Saul, and Jonathan, and David. I want to tell you, they're outstanding, every one of them. And we are going to see here that the kingdom shadows forth the coming millennial kingdom in some respects, and there are certain profound global lessons for us in the setting up of the kingdom. And the world needs three things: a king with power who exercises his power righteously. Second, a king who will be in full dependence upon God and who can be trusted with power. The problem today is that there's no human being that can be trusted with power today, and no party for that matter. Then there is a third profound need of the world. The world needs a king who is in full obedience to God. And all that is shattered forth here. Now let's come today and get our foot in the door of 1 Samuel. And we're going to move just a little faster now in this book and in these historical books than we did previously in the book of Acts and in the Gospel of John. Now we have here, and I'll not give the outline today other than probably to mention certain great basic outlines here. For instance, in 1 Samuel, you have in the first 8 chapters Samuel, God's prophet. And then you have Saul, Satan's man, chapters 9 through 15. And then you have David, God's man, and Saul, Satan's man, in contrast. And then when you get to 2 Samuel, it's all about David.